every once in a while, you hear about an obscure and outlandish law which still may be on the books of some city or state. The fact is that there are thousands of these laws still on the books of governing authorities across the country. Of course, being the curious person that I am, I went to the internet to discover some of them. For instance, if you're driving through Farmington, Connecticut, you should be aware that cows have the same rights on the road as do motorists. The only difference is they do not have to display turn signals. I don't know how many have been to North Dakota, but recently, if you are there and order a glass of beer, they are not allowed to serve pretzels with that beverage, or they get fined. Then in Winona Lake, Wisconsin, it is illegal to eat ice cream on ice cream sundae at a counter on Sunday. Only at a counter. You can eat it elsewhere, but only on the counter. Also, it is illegal to eat candy less than 1.5 hours prior to a Sunday church service. Anybody have any candy? You've had it. You've had it. Now, for the woman here this morning. If you live in Michigan, you must have your husband's permission to change your hairstyle, since your hair belongs to your spouse. Think about that. In Pittsburgh, it is unlawful for a housewife to hide dirt under the rug. To top it off, and at the risk of alienating half of the congregation this morning, or most of the congregation, in Memphis, Tennessee, a woman cannot drive a car on the street of that city without a man with a red flag in front of the car warning the other people on the road. Now, don't blame me for that law, but obviously it was written in the very early days of the automobile. I don't think the councilmen who voted for the law are still around to receive the wrath of being voted out of office. You know, there are observed laws on legislative records which probably are just as observed or even more so, even when they were passed. Then there are laws which seem absurd today, which when they were passed were perfectly logical. Society changes through the years, and the laws reflect those changes. The real absurdity is when a law is outdated and useless, but is still on the books and is enforced. All societies have these sacred cows which are adhered to purely out of tradition. You know, now this is somewhat of the case in this morning's gospel. The scene was somewhat pathetic. It was the Sabbath day. And Jesus was in the synagogue, which seems to be his last time for such a visit in the synagogue. Of course, there would have been the leaders of the synagogue in attendance along with the Sabbath the Sabbath worshipers. The crowded scene. The scene would quickly center upon a woman who had been crippled for 18 years. It was a long time to suffer. Very long time. In fact, she had probably been crippled for most of her lifetime. Her plight was very evident, for she was bent over without being able to stand up straight. It must have been a miserable life, restricting her from living a normal, productive life. To add to her misery, she must have been the object of pity, but mainly the object of scorn for being possessed by an evil spirit. She had come to the synagogue, as she must have done many, many times, in order to find favor with God and to be relieved of her misery and her pain. Time and time again, she must have felt that she was being denied by God, and even may have blamed him for her condition in life. This can be so true for many who suffer handicaps and illnesses and plights in life. We seek healing, but don't understand why it never seems to become a reality. And we often may even give up on God. But this woman, after 18 long years, seemed to have every right to give up on God. No, not her. Her faith led her to struggle to the synagogue Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath in hope that her life would be made whole. You know, Jesus must have seen this great faith of her long suffering and struggle. He knew the Sabbath laws. And he knew he would face condemnation from the leaders of the synagogue if he did an act considered to be work on God's proclaimed day of rest. It was against the law to heal on the Sabbath. Can you imagine that? Against the law. To do so right in front of the religious leaders would be a definite act of defiance and willful disregard for what was deemed sacred. The law. The law of the Pharisees. The law of the scribes. But in spite of the consequences, Jesus' compassion won out. He called the woman to come to him. He said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." Then we are told when he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began to praise God. After all these years, her prayers had finally been answered, and her life was no longer bound to suffering. She did not have to suffer another day. But the joy of the moment was immediately interrupted. Interrupted by the leader of the synagogue, who was indignant about Jesus' violation of what was considered for centuries to be sacred law. He kept crying out to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done.
Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day. And Jesus' response was a display of even greater indignation. For he would point out the absurdity of that law. He responded harshly, not only to the leader, but to the crowd who evidently first agreed with the provision of the law. You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? Rabbis abhorred any cruelty to animals, so therefore the animals were not only allowed to not suffer on the Sabbath, but their needs were to be fulfilled. And then Jesus continued, and ought not this woman, here it is, a daughter of Abraham, one of your own, who Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? What in the world is the matter with you? Jesus pointed out the absurdity of this law. In doing this, we are told, when he said this, all of his opponents were put to shame. And the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. It was not only the absurdity of the law which Jesus confronted, it was the basic motivation behind what had occurred. Jesus was confronting the institutional law which had become more important than God's love and the will of God. The Hebrews' interpretation of God's love-centered law had become sacred and not the intent of the law. Enforcement of their interpretations had become institutionalized. And thus the major objective of their religious being was institutionalized. It therefore became man's will and not God's will. The fact was, the purpose of the rabbis and Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes and priests, was to enforce and protect the institutionalized interpretation of the law, regardless of the consequences to the will of God's love. You know, we can look back and we condemn them. But, you know, I wonder what Jesus would say to the church today. Would he confront us with, you hypocrites? You build monumental houses, adorned with trappings of your riches and call them sacred. You sing hymns of praise and say words of rationalization in order to enhance the institutions you have created and hold as sacred. You speak of the gospel of love, forgiveness, faith, hope, and eternal life. But it all seems to give way when the endurance of the institution and institutional success is threatened. The institution becomes sacred, and the life of the gospel secondary. And a story which is expected to be told, but not expected to be lived. The story about Jesus healing the crippled woman is one which we in the church must always keep alive in our lives. We must never, never allow the institution to become sacred and the way of life for us. We should never allow the institution become sacred and live in our lives. We must never allow the institution to become sacred and the way of life. It is the gospel which is all important and must never be sacrificed by man's attempt to institutionalize it. This only leads Jesus to Jesus' words, "You hypocrites." The institutional church is experiencing real problems today. Its membership is dwindling each day. Society seems to be labeling the church as absurd. Talk to people. See what they really say. Maybe in many ways, the church's history has proven that's so. This is especially true when the gospel which is preached goes no further than the liturgies, the hymns, and the words which are experienced within these four walls. The gospel of God's love and forgiveness must go beyond these four walls into life, into the home, into the job, into the streets, and into every aspect of one's life's experience. It is then that the gospel comes alive and is not seen as being obscure and outdated, absurd and meaningless ritual. Therefore, the church, the body of Christ, in order to be meaningful to this society today, must see its purpose as not only proclaiming the gospel. That's not enough. But living it as the primary function in life. Then it becomes alive and real and meaningful. You and I are that living witness to the body of Christ. We are, each one of us. We are not bound to the rigidity of absurd traditions and laws, but have the freedom to live the life of God's love. You know, that's when the good news lives. And that's when we find and can celebrate the joy of the resurrection. That's when we can live and celebrate this love of God that has been extended to us. That's the good news. Amen.